Our Father in heaven, it is with joy and thanksgiving that we come before your presence to worship you, the great and good God. Thank you for reaching out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have not only called us to yourself, but you have also baptized us into the body of Christ. Thank you for what you revealed in the scriptures. And we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to help us to understand what you desire to communicate to us in the scriptures. That we may understand how you want each one of us, and also together as your people, how you want us to fulfill our part in our working of your purposes. We entrust this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 130th message, and we are considering the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The subtopic for today, healthy church life, God and truth. Healthy church life, God and truth. In the last two messages, we saw the scriptures clearly reveals to us there are two major related aspects to God's call for believers and how God wants believers to work out their lives in the fulfillment of God's purposes, that is, personal and corporate. At this juncture, I will be concentrating on the corporate aspect. We have referred to several key passages in Ephesians which help us appreciate the centrality and potential of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes and also God's intentions for the church. In the light of what we've appreciated in the scriptures, the implication is that we must learn to love the church as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. And we must do all we can by the grace of God as he leads and guides us to contribute our part to the edification of the body of Christ. Today I want to begin with this observation that there are two dimensions to the corporate aspect. The first is the universal church, which consists of all true believers, the bride of Christ, the household of God. Sometimes people refer to the universal church in regards to believers at this moment in time. Sometimes people refer to all true believers, including those who are subsequently turned to the Lord, those who have turned to the Lord in the past, and also current believers. Whatever it is, the universal church ultimately will consist of all true believers, the bride of Christ, the household of God. The second dimension to the corporate aspect is outworking of church life in the local context. At this juncture, we shall concentrate on the second dimension, that is the outworking of church life in the local context. And I'm looking to the Lord to consider with you more carefully the scriptural presentation teaching on this important subject, and it may take a number of messages. The Lord willing, I might, to some degree, consider with you the other dimension, the first dimension of the universal church. So I will, from here on, concentrate on outworking of church life in the local context. The preliminary point that we must take note of is that healthy church life is extremely important. This is because it is the will of God that major aspects of the fulfillment of God's purposes are worked out and accomplished through healthy church life and the effective expression of body life. That is the will of God. But whether believers ultimately work out well or not is another matter. In fact, we can say that the failure to understand and work out healthy church life, as revealed in the scriptures, in the history of the universal church, is a significant factor for the weakness of the universal church and also the spiritual poverty of believers, in spite of the existence of the great Almighty God and the richness of life He intends for His children in Christ. Sometimes we look at the situation regards to the problems in the universal church. We look at the lives of believers and we wonder, if God is such a great God, why is the situation like that? There are many different ways of appreciating the problems, but one significant factor has to do with the failure of believers to appreciate, to understand how God desires church life to function, and the failure of believers to work out healthy church life. The Lord willing, we shall seek to understand what God has revealed in the scriptures with regard to how He desires us to work out together in church life. And if believers move in that direction, then God will have great freedom to fulfill His purposes in and through us together as the body of Christ. When the body of Christ is properly submitted to Christ as the head of His body, and believers working out in church life seek to do so according to the guidance and empowering of the Holy Spirit, all these are issues we'll be looking at, including the proper working of each individual part in the body of Christ, so that the body may be built up in love, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, and there can then be effective participation and contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom. The believers are often concerned about this issue of participation, how to participate effectively in the advancement of God's kingdom. This is a key issue. Healthy church life. And also we'll look to the Lord how we can then together increasingly manifest the wisdom of God and the glory of God. All this we've seen are associated with the outworking of church life as the Lord desires, and if we move in that direction, then the manifold wisdom of God can be manifested and the manifestation of God's glory. We know there is tremendous potential in the expression of body life and church life if brethren learn to work out well church life according to God's revelation, the scriptures, because we have a great God. If we do not have a great God, then there is nothing much that can come out of church life. But we have a great God. So we can have the confidence that there is tremendous potential in the expression of body life. But related to that is that God has a high calling for the church. If God doesn't have a high calling for the church, then there is also not very much that we can look forward to in our working of church life. And finally, we've seen that God desires to work out His purposes in and through the expression of healthy church life. If we can see clearly these various aspects, then we know that there is tremendous potential in the expression of body life if we faithfully work out what God has revealed in the scriptures. And this is the aspect I will be emphasizing on, according to God's revelation in the scriptures. Not just trying very hard to work out church life. Even with all sincerity, with all the effort put in, if we do not work out church life according to God's revelation in the scriptures, then church life cannot function well, cannot function effectively. And we cannot realize the potential that God desires. All On the other hand, when the congregation expresses church life well, as intended by God, as He shows us in the scriptures, then the power and the wisdom of God can be freely manifested and expressed, and therein lies the power and the potential of church life. And we've seen that this is the will of God. He wants to manifest His manifold wisdom through the church. So we can say the potential of what can be experienced and accomplished in church life is directly related to the wisdom and the power of the Almighty God. So because we are clear, there's tremendous power and the infinite wisdom of the Almighty God, then we know that what can be experienced in church life, when God has the freedom to manifest His power and His wisdom, we know there can be tremendous potential that can be entered into and experienced in the context of body life. And we'll be concentrating on trying to understand how all this can become a reality. A congregation that works out well in church life can contribute significantly to the universal church and the advancement of God's kingdom. It is important that we see this point, we are deeply convicted, so that we can concentrate on being faithful to God and not easily deterred by the outward appearance of things. Because if we are faithful, then we can be assured God will have the freedom to work, and there will be accomplishment in the spiritual realm and the advancement of God's kingdom, whether obvious or not. We've also seen that healthy church life and how church life ought to function is an important aspect of the mystery, which has to do with the fulfillment of God's purposes. We've looked at this in Ephesians. Another aspect that we must be careful to take note of is this, that God has not been silent on this vital area of church life and just leave it to believers to work out as we see fit. The scriptures is not silent. Many believers go about living their lives as they understand, and even in our working of church life. But the scriptures is not silent. God has revealed much to us in the scriptures how church life ought to function, especially the effective expression of body life, its significance and how it can come about. And there are important principles that God desires to be expressed, observed, important principles governing church life, major emphasis and the direction and goal. And all these believers must pay attention, study, and be clear about. Then we can work out together with God and in fellowship with Him and fulfill His will, and His will fulfilled in our lives. So believers should not work out church life as they see fit, according to their own thinking, their own understanding, their own preferences or inclinations, or popular opinion, or how others are doing it, or according to what seems to work out well. We can say, to the degree believers deviate from the scriptural teaching on how church life should function, to that degree, there will be problems and impediments to the fulfillment of God's purposes in and through His people. And the complications that arise can be very deep-seated and far-reaching. It's also important and helpful for us to appreciate the outworking of healthy church life in the wider context of the fulfillment of God's purposes and the will of God as revealed in the scriptures. If we are very gripped by the importance of church life and the vision of the church, then we may just be concentrating on the church as if that is the end of it all. but without realizing that the outworking of church life in the fulfillment of God's purposes is part of a wider, bigger picture, which we have seen in the earlier messages in this series on the mystery. The church fulfills a very vital part, yes, but there are various aspects to the mystery of what is in the heart of God. And healthy church life is a very important aspect, but we need to appreciate it in this way. So, for example, in the epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers that we have looked at in detail in the earlier messages, and also from time to time I've referred to some of these passages, especially regards to the mystery and in recent times regards to the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes. For example, we refer to Ephesians chapter 3 and 4, especially Ephesians 3:10, how as part of the mystery is the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. And this is in line with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Ephesians chapter 4, we've also referred to the passage there of the effective expression of body life and how the body can be built up in love. But we need to appreciate Ephesians 3 and 4 about God's intentions for the church and how the church life ought to function in the light of what Paul had earlier mentioned in Ephesians 1, the bigger picture of the mystery and God's intentions for us in Christ. And this is supplemented by other passages in the scriptures, and especially what Paul directly linked to the major features and aspects of the mystery, what has been hidden in times past but now revealed, what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, key features and issues in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes. But just looking at Ephesians itself, before chapter 3 and 4, there is chapter 1, the wider context of the mystery and God's intentions for us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then chapter 2 of God's salvation plan and how we enter into the kingdom of God. But there are also many others who are not yet in God's kingdom, whom God wants to come into the knowledge of the truth through salvation, through faith in Christ, and the expression of healthy church life. It needs to be viewed in this wider context of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And as we go along in subsequent messages, we'll see that healthy church life has a very wide ambit and scope and has direct and significant bearing on the various major features of the mystery and the important features in the heart of God, what is important to the Lord and the fulfillment of His purposes. And even in Ephesians 4, you'll see that as we go in Ephesians itself, after chapter 3 and 4 on the church, we'll see that Paul went on to talk about the practical outworking, the effective expression in church life is meant to be expressed and worked out, the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, in practical outworking. And then chapter 5 itself, a continuation of how believers are then to work out their lives, as well as major aspects of relationship and outworking of life in this world, including relationship between slaves and masters, which often believers apply this, the principles there, to working life. And it is relevant, it is reasonable to apply it in this way in our context today. But we see that Ephesians chapter 6 then goes on to culminates with spiritual warfare. And the spiritual warfare there is not just believers fighting against the evil one. Really effective warfare remember, is an army. And effective expression of church life is very important in effective spiritual warfare, the army. Each one able to put on the whole armor of God, take their stand, and fight united, submitted to Christ as the captain of the army, the head of the body of Christ. And the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the outreach. To pray for him, and also to pray for the communication of the mystery of the gospel. And effective church life has a lot to do with how the gospel can be effectively communicated, and also in the context of effective prayer. We read through the New Testament, the epistles, especially the epistles of Paul. We'll also notice that many of the epistles in the New Testament, especially the epistles of Paul, are written or addressed to local churches. And sometimes Paul specifically indicates this. For example, Paul's epistles to the church at Corinth. I'll just mention them. You can refer them yourself. You should be familiar with this by now if you've been reading the New Testament, which you should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. Likewise, Paul addressing the churches of Galatia, Galatians chapter 1 verse 3. Then the church of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 1. I now want to go on to consider with you healthy church life. And I think it is helpful to begin with the foundational basis. The foundational basis for healthy church life. It's helpful to appreciate the foundational basis of healthy church life is similar to, or you can say the same as, the foundational basis for life, for all aspects of life. There are two related aspects: God and truth. At the heart of it, you can say it's God and what God has revealed. But you'll see that truth goes beyond what God has revealed in a sense of understanding the truth. But at the heart of it, it is critical, and this needs to be the foundational basis for healthy church life, but also for every aspect of our lives. And when I mentioned about God, we need to bear in mind God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when I mention the foundational basis of healthy church life is God, it means our seeking to concentrate on knowing God. Who God is, our relationship with Him, God's provisions, His guidance, and His enabling. That is the power of God and the ways of God. The Lord Jesus tells us we must love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When he countered the temptations of the evil one, he says, worship and serve God only. In times past, when I considered this with you in detail, the two temptation scenes, I emphasized the importance of worship. And serve God only doesn't mean that we are not concerned about other people. But at the heart of it, primary is service unto God. And worship, we can only worship God. Love God with all our heart, worship and serve God only. God primary. Regards to the second aspect of truth, the outworking must be based on the truth so that we can walk in truth. And a very important aspect has to do with the accurate, wholesome understanding and outworking of what is revealed in the scriptures. We'll see that these two aspects are very closely related, because the scriptures comes from God. So when you say God and truth, actually at the heart of it, it is God, because the scriptures comes from God. What God wants to teach us, communicate to us, and to become men of truth, to walk in truth, it goes beyond understanding the scriptures. First, to understand the scriptures, God needs to help us understand. And then also, God needs to help us so that the truth can become a part of our lives, and God needs to empower us so they can walk in truth and become men of truth. I'll be elaborating shortly some of these aspects. In the first message in this series on the fulfillment of God's purposes, I did mention, in terms of looking at the fulfillment of God's purposes in the big picture, that, and I gave an analogy of the master planner and his manual, and how the project and the buildings and the plan for how things ought to, the various buildings and the whole town, city, how they'll be built. It is critical to consult the master planner and to know what is laid out in his manual, and how many, many things have not gone on well because many have failed to properly study the manual, consult the master planner, and have done many things that are contrary to what has been revealed in the manual. So this is in line with what I've mentioned in the first message. This may also help you to appreciate why I name my website God and Truth. It is also at the heart of what I've been trying to communicate and transmit in the messages I've been preaching all these years. At the heart of it is these two related aspects, God and Truth. To communicate, to transmit, to help believers to know God, who He is, and how to walk with Him, to know the truth, to be obedient to God. And that is the way we fulfill God's purposes. And we can say that whatever believers may want to do or try to do that is of any value, it must, at the heart of it, have to do with seeking to honor the Lord, help others to know the Lord, and an effective walk with God, to know what God has revealed and how believers can walk in truth. So we can say that the strength and quality of life and the quality of healthy church life is directly related to these two aspects. One is the quality of our knowledge of God and relationship with God and our walk with God. The second is the breadth and depth of our understanding, absorption, and our working of what God has revealed in the scriptures, especially the major issues. No matter how hard we may strive, whatever areas we try to work at, if these two areas, these two fundamental foundational aspects are lacking, weak, deficient, then all other areas will be adversely affected. In fact, we can say if these two fundamental aspects, there isn't sufficient attention paid and they are deficient in church life, it is not possible to work out other aspects well. So healthy church life must concentrate on these two aspects. And as we go on, you'll become clearer how this can be so. And it is not sufficient to acknowledge, to profess, to pay lip service to these two aspects. Paul tells us the church is the pillar and support of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, we refer to this verse. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. the church of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. This is an important aspect of the role of the church, to be the pillar and support of the truth. To fulfill her role as the pillar and support of the truth, then the body of Christ must know the truth and manifest the truth. That is, understand the truth, then the truth is absorbed and the truth is lived out. God the Father, the God of truth, He's watching over, He's providing, He's undertaking. Christ the Son has been revealed to us in the scriptures, a major aspect of it. We have considered this when we considered the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. He is the way we should live our lives. He is the truth. And as we live in this way, we will enter into life. And John also tells us that the Lord Jesus is full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 14. Yes, we should just turn to John chapter 1. Because I just want to refer to another verse in this chapter. John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 is a very important chapter introducing to us who is the Lord Jesus and His coming into this world. Verse 14 talks about His incarnation, and then the Apostle John wrote about His glory. And what is it that John highlights about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, we saw His glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father. And then he elaborates, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, the manifestation of truth. He is truth, and the truth manifested through His life is a very major aspect of the manifestation of the glory of Christ, and likewise in our own lives. And also you can see how we glorify the Lord and how Christ is glorified in our lives. Well, I'll come to this straight away. So to know the truth, to enter into truth, to walk in truth, the way is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He's full of grace and truth, and we need to abide in Him and He in us. We need to live according to the testimony of the Apostle Paul, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And when we live in this way, more and more, Christ will be formed in us, and this will then result in the manifestation of truth in our lives. And grace and truth can also be manifested in our lives. And this is also one way we can appreciate John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can enter into, experience grace and truth. First, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ as manifested in His own life. And secondly, God also wants us to manifest grace and truth. And this comes about, realized through Christ. When Christ worked in us, He's formed in us, there is the manifestation of grace and truth through our lives. And we can say that this also has to do with why Christ came into this world. In John chapter 1, who He is, how He came to this world. Verse 12, how we receive Him and become children of God, and how grace and truth is realized through Christ. How we can enter into and manifest grace and truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at the role of the Holy Spirit, the role of Christ the Son, central aspect, a major aspect, has to do with how grace and truth can be manifested through our lives. For us to know the truth and manifest the truth in our lives. Likewise, the role of the Holy Spirit, a very major aspect. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Spirit of Truth. If you turn to John chapter 16, verse 13, the Apostle John tells us, or rather, it is the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 13 of John chapter 16. But when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. So the Spirit of Truth will guide you into all the truth. So God's children must look to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, to help us to understand, to absorb, and also to live out the truth according to the guidance, the empowering of the Spirit. The Spirit helps us to understand the truth, grants us insight into the truth. He is also the one who enables us to live out the truth so that we can become men of truth. And a very important aspect of how the Holy Spirit does this, this is not all that there is, but an important aspect, is that the Holy Spirit helps us to grow in our appreciation and knowledge of Christ. He has come to testify about Christ. John chapter 15, verse 26. The Lord Jesus Himself tells us that the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. John chapter 15, verse 26. And in John chapter 16, verse 14, the Lord Jesus, immediately after verse 13, the Spirit of Truth, when He comes, He will guide into all the truth. Verse 14, the Lord Jesus says, He will glorify Me. So the Holy Spirit has come to testify about Christ and to glorify Christ. And how this comes about, a major aspect is the Holy Spirit helping us to know the truth, including to know Christ, who is the truth, the way, and the life. That we may know Christ, and that Christ may be glorified in and through the lives of His believers. We can say this is also a major aspect of how the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. He glorifies Christ as He helps us to know the Lord Jesus, to know the truth, that Christ may be glorified in and through the lives of the disciples of Christ. I want to go on to consider with you two vital interrelated truths, and that is the authority of God and the life of God. These are major issues. I will only make brief mention at this juncture. We mentioned about the foundational basis, God and truth. It includes the authority of God and the life of God. And these two are closely related. The authority of God means our need to submit to God and also to submit to His ways, His guidance, and what He desires to communicate to us, to teach us in the Scriptures. Not interpret the Scriptures as we like, but seek to understand what is God trying to tell us? What is He trying to teach us? How does He want us to live our lives? What does He want us to concentrate upon? So we cannot seek to work out our lives as we think best, not according to our own reasoning or worldly thinking and the strategies of the world, or just what appears to produce results. When we learn to submit to the authority of God and what He has revealed in the Scriptures, this will result in life, spiritual life, and the life of God. God wants to fill us with His life, but we need to submit to Him and His ways. Then the life of God can freely flow in and through us. But first, the critical aspect is for ourselves, before we can minister to others. So the life of God is critical for our personal well-being and also for our growth, also critical for our service and for us to be able to be faithful to God. Without the life of God, we can't. And the life of God here, we'll see, yes, it begins with reception of the life of God, but it needs to go on. We need to not only continually experience the life of God, but we must look to God to help us to experience the life of God in increasing measure. And as we experience the life of God in increasing measure, it will enable us to further understand the scriptures. It will also enable us then to move in the direction of fuller submission to God. And this will then lead to a context where we are in a position to experience a fuller measure of the life of God. So some brief comments on the life of God. The life of God begins with, at least in our experience, for our own personal lives, it begins with our appreciation and reception of the truth of the gospel, resulting in our reception of Christ. Before that, we are in darkness and sin. We do not have the life of God in ourselves. We only have physical life. But the life of God comes into us, becomes a part of us. When we receive Christ into our lives, that is when we receive eternal life and the life of God. They come in together at the same time. 1 John chapter 5 verses 11 and 12 tells us that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son, and he who has the Son has the life. When we receive Christ, together with the reception of Christ, we receive eternal life, and it is the life of God. But God's intention is not merely that we have life. The Lord Jesus himself tells us that he has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. John chapter 10 verse 10. Not just life, but abundance. How can this come about? As more and more we learn to walk in Christ, as we learn to abide in Christ and he in us, as more and more we learn to order our lives so that the Lord Jesus has increasing freedom to work in us and through us. The Holy Spirit has the freedom to come in and fill us. And so, God tells us to listen to Christ, listen to him. That's what God the Father told the three disciples in the experience of at the mountaintop of the transfiguration of Christ. When we learn to submit to Christ, and as we work out together in church life, it is not just individuals, but all listening, all submitted to the Lordship of Christ and Christ as head of the body. And as we do that, as we submit to the Lord, as we listen to him, then more and more he has the freedom to manifest his fullness in our lives, and more we will experience the life of God in fuller measure. This is closely related also to the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We must live according to the guidance and enabling of the Holy Spirit on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross. And if we do that, we will then move in the direction of the Spirit-filled life. What the Apostle Paul tells us, to walk by the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. If we order our lives such that the Spirit of God have much freedom to work in us, to fill us, as we consecrate our lives to the Lord, as we trust not in ourselves, but recognizing our need, we cry to the Lord to empower us, to fill us with the Spirit, because we want to glorify Christ, and we want to honor him, we want to honor the Lord, we want to obey the Lord. If that is the attitude of our hearts, then God will have the freedom to fill us with his life, to fill us with his Spirit. And this will then move in the direction of increasing quality of life. This will then move in the direction of the experience in increasing measure of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 is then followed by how we should live our lives in the fruit of the Spirit. This is closely related to Christ being formed in us. And the fruit of the Spirit, the important thing is not just merely at times to experience certain features of the fruit of the Spirit like love, joy, peace, but that these qualities may become a part of our lives, not just an experience from time to time, so that our lives manifest divine love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And this is the basis for moral and spiritual growth and stature. This is true growth. And this is critical at a personal level and also at a corporate level, that the whole body may be built up in love in this manner. This is then the basis for effective ministry of life, impact on the spiritual realm, and contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom. If we want to serve God well, we want to contribute to God's kingdom, there is no other way. This is the way that God has revealed to us in the scriptures. So to summarize, in our working of church life, the congregation and the brethren must be encouraged and helped to focus on the Lord and on the truth, and to recognize that the basis of our lives and our convictions in every aspect, including church life and every aspect of church life, must be God and truth. Let us now consider some inadequate and false bases, which do affect believers. Popular opinion, our own feelings, desires, or inclinations, what we think is expedient, a person or people we admire, respect. I referred to some of these just now. I will now just briefly comment on these various aspects. Popular opinion. We know that many people think that something is right does not make it right. But still, there's a tendency to be unduly influenced by popular opinion. And many people are doing it. There's a tendency to follow and to do it. And this is also true amongst believers. Many are doing it, there's a tendency to also do it. But many people doing something in a certain way doesn't mean we must do it that way. That must not be our basis. On the other hand, we should also not refuse to do something just because many others are doing it. Our own feelings, desires and inclinations. I think generally believers should be able to recognize that they should not live according to their own feelings, desires, inclinations, but yet this factor do often unduly influence the views and conduct of believers, including working out in church life. There's a tendency to act according to how we feel, or what we prefer, and our inclinations of how things ought to be done. But we must guard against living in this way in our personal lives and as we seek to work out together in church life. The next aspect, what we think is expedient or what we think will work out well. This may sound very reasonable. How else should we live? But according to how we think will work out well. But what we think will work out well also cannot be the basis. If what we think is expedient is not consistent with what is revealed in the scriptures or the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then it will not turn out well in reality from the perspective of God's kingdom, whatever the outward appearance of things. And there are many believers, in various contexts, people do work out according to what they think work out well, what they think is expedient, even though it is contrary to the scriptures. Sometimes, because of failure to understand what God has revealed in the scriptures, not paying sufficient attention, sometimes thinking that what the scriptures talks about in some of these aspects is not practical. It cannot work out properly. However, this does not mean that we do not give due consideration to issues. What we think is expedient, will work out well, cannot be the basis, does not mean we do not think things through. There is a proper place to think things through. But it's not just our thinking things through and then we act. Even the very process of thinking things through must not be independent of God. We must think things through prayerfully before God. And think things through on the basis of the truths and principles revealed in the scriptures. Which first must mean that we must understand the scriptures. Then there's a basis for us to understand the truths, the principles, and how to think things through. And it's as we understand the truths and the principles and the scriptures that God has much freedom to guide us and speak to us in a way that we can understand. Otherwise, we may miss many things that God wants to communicate to us. The next aspect is a person or people we respect. Here there are different categories. Some have large followings, but their lives are terrible. Their understanding, their views are way out, and they lead many people astray. But there are others who are, their attitudes and ways are such that it's proper to respect them. So it is a big subject. I will just make some comments at the moment. That there is a proper place for respecting a person and his views if we have good grounds. We should pay attention to what they have to say if we have good grounds for respecting them. But only God and truth can be the basis. People we respect, however much we respect them, they cannot be the basis of our lives. We appreciate others and their views to the degree we are satisfied their lives and their understanding is in line with the truth. To the degree they can help us and to the degree they do help us to know God and to know the truth. To the degree they help us to draw near to God, to learn from the Lord, and they help us to be true to God. But we must exercise care in this area because it is easy to fail in this area and to follow men rather than God. And this would be a very serious failure. And some have greater tendency to fail in this area than others. On the other hand, there are also those who fail on the opposite end of the spectrum. That is, there are those who have difficulty receiving and benefiting from what God wants to teach us and communicate to us through others, because they want to learn everything directly from God. They have difficulty learning and benefiting from the lives of others. This is also not good. I now want to, in this light, make some comments on the related aspect of how we go about helping others. When we are trying to help others, we must also make sure we help them to live their lives on the basis of God and truth, not on the basis of what we say or what we think. What we say and think is valid only to the degree they are in line with truth and the will of God. And we must help others to draw near to God and to be established in their knowledge of God and their faith in God. We must try our best to help them in that way. We must never draw others to ourselves, to become dependent on us, and to act on the basis of what we say. And we have to be alert to this, because if we are not careful, we may fail in this area. Sometimes without being very conscious of it. Let us learn from the example of John the Baptist. Let's look at John chapter 1. Or even if you don't refer to it, it's okay. I'll just mention it. These are words that we are very familiar with. John chapter 1, verses 29 and 36. John the Baptist, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was ministering, but when he saw the Lord Jesus, he directed attention of the people to the Lord Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Likewise, verse 36. John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, the John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You may say John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. That is true. But this principle applies to all of us, that we should direct the attention, the ultimate focus of others on the Lord, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not directing them and their focus on ourselves. That would be fundamentally wrong. But yes, we can help others. And if others appreciate us because we help them to know the Lord, there's nothing wrong with that. It can be meaningful. But we must direct the attention of others to the Lord, to focus on the Lord, and not draw them to ourselves and to become dependent on us and what we have to say. You look at the attitude of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." The "he" is a reference to the Lord Jesus. The "I," the John the Baptist, referring to himself. That is the attitude of John the Baptist, that he wants to magnify the Lord Jesus, and that others are drawn to the Lord Jesus rather than to himself. And we look at the preceding verse, verse 29. "He who has the bridegroom," or rather, "he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full." Who is the bridegroom? The Lord Jesus. And John the Baptist refers himself here as the friend of the bridegroom. And he rejoices. His joy is made full. In the context of the increasing role of the Lord Jesus, "he must increase, but I must decrease." That kind of attitude, that he finds joy and fulfillment in the Lord Jesus being lifted up, honored, glorified, and people drawn to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 28, he says, "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him." I am not the Christ. Concentrate on the Lord Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. And that is also our role as we seek to help others. We are not the Christ. We are not God. We must direct others to concentrate, to focus on God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and know our proper place. Because of lack of time, I think I need to stop here, but I would like to elaborate a bit more on this so that we can have a fuller, clearer appreciation of this important issue of the meaning of our foundational basis is God and truth. As we pause here for today, let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, recognize that the time of the Lord's Supper is a time for us to draw near to the Lord, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to appreciate what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Lord Jesus endured for us at the cross, and to look to the Holy Spirit to help us to have insight to these things and how we can enter fully into all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a time where we also draw near to God and enhance our oneness with God and our oneness in the body of Christ. And to know that we are not just individually partaking of the Lord's Supper, but that we do so together as members of the body of Christ. It's part of the expression of body life. Together, we unite our hearts as we come before the Lord's table and a deeper appreciation, looking to God for a deeper appreciation of how He wants us to respond to Him in our personal lives and together in church life, and how He wants us, each one, to fulfill our part in the body as He desires of us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your high calling, for calling each one of us into your kingdom, and also for your high calling for the church. We thank you for what you revealed in the scriptures of how you desire us as your children to work out together in the local context, in expression of body life. We pray that you will have the freedom to continue to speak to us, to grant us understanding, insight into your intentions, and that we may know how to respond well to you, that indeed we may learn to love you with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. That we may know how to grow in our appreciation of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we may appreciate in increasing measure all you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can effectively work out our lives as members of His body. That the Spirit of God may have freedom to speak to us, to guide us into all the truth, to work in our hearts, that Christ may be glorified in and through our lives. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake in an unworthy manner. Help us to partake in faith, and as we do so, we pray that you will deepen our oneness with you and our oneness in the body of Christ, and a deeper appreciation as well as consciousness of how you desire us to work out together as your people. We pray and commit all things into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen.